Jesus has been laying the foundation for us to have a fruitful and joyful life. He started that in the upper room discourse as he met with his disciples by shocking them, by washing their feet, by turning the Passover meal that they would have and personalizing that and telling them that he, in fact, was the Passover lamb. When he told them that he would be going away, he also said that he would be going to prepare a place for them. That in his Father's house, there were many dwelling places. And that ultimately he would come and receive them to himself. To me, that's a great blessing, isn't it? That no matter what happens, that as a child of God, that I'm in his hands. That at the end of the days, no matter if our life be short or long, the Lord himself will receive us into his hands. It's a personal thing. It won't be walking down a big tunnel with light at the end. Jesus himself will bring us to his presence. He then tells us how we're supposed to live. He'll say that I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, who's going to give you the power to live. He then says three relationships you need to take into mind. One is the relationship with him, and he gives us this beautiful picture of the vine and the branches. Remember the Sunday I was here, and I had a branch, and I had my clippers, and I was clipping stuff off, clipped off a little bit of dead wood, and clipped off, you know, two buds up here, two buds up there. That's what Jesus does with us. Last week we talked about that other significant relationship, and that's the relationship with one another. He says, love each other as I've loved you. And that's a challenging thing because speak for myself, I'm sure I'm tough to love sometimes. But the fact is that we understand that relationship, that in that we bear the fruit of loving one another. And now he really focuses on this whole concept of the relationship we will have with the world. And last week I talked about just a little bit about it, about how we need to be careful in the world. And we go to this passage here, and it says in chapter 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So we have this picture that the world that we live in, because we have found ourselves to be followers of Christ, that the world, as it didn't like him, will not like us. In fact, the word is hate. On farther, it says that it killed him, it persecuted him, he suffered because of the world. And so Jesus here is not only telling us, okay, in order to be a believer, a true believer and disciple, you need to wash the feet of each other, you need to sacrifice for each other. You need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to know that heaven is your home. You need to know that you need to abide in Christ and you need to love one another. But now he's telling us and laying the whole picture out, be careful in the world. Now, I need to find out, how many of you have ever served in uniform in the military? Raise your hand. Okay, and I want you to imagine, let's give them a hand, first of all. I want you to imagine some bright, starry-eyed 17-year-old boy or girl comes up to you and says, boy, I want to join the Marines because I just love those uniforms. And I love the fact you get free food and you get to travel all over the place. If you had a chance to tell them the whole picture, those who have served in uniform, what are some other things you might want to tell them about their choice to, let's just pick on the Marines. Even if you weren't a Marine, what would you tell them?
Anyway. Awesome haircuts.
Awesome haircuts. All right. You get a choice of barbers, right? Yeah. What else would you tell them? What?
The fun of boot camp.
What else would you tell them? How nice to treat you. You know, one time I had a person, he wanted out because he didn't like the fact that they yelled at you for no reason. You know? Now, I'm not trying to dissuade anyone from joining the service. I think it's an honorable thing. I've got three members of my own family, my nephews that are serving. But you know what? You do someone a disservice if you don't tell them, hey, here's the whole package. There's honor, but it's hard work. There's honor, but you're going to need to grow up. Someone may yell at you for no reason. You may have to cut your hair off. You may have to get no sleep. And Jesus here is telling us, listen, I want to tell you guys the whole thing. Is I don't want you to be unaware. There's a number of things we learn in this passage, these passages about persecution. I want to read on in chapter 16. These things I have spoken to you that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. The first thing we learn about persecution in this passage, and we read also in chapter 15 about the world will hate us. If we associate, this is the truth it says here, if we associate with Jesus, you will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3, 12-13, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. But all evil men, imposters, will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So here's what it says. And this is something that is not often taught. I mean, when someone comes to Christ, we have a false gospels in America that said, you know, come to Jesus and everything is going to be fantastic. It's like a walk through the garden. Everything's going to go fantastic. You'll never be without work. You'll never have illness. You'll have the new Cadillac every year when you want it. You know what? That's a lie. And it never says that. It says that to be a Christian, we take up our cross, we deny ourselves, and we follow Him. We're told that in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, but also that I may share in the fellowship of what? His sufferings, that I may become like Him. Friends, you can't become like Jesus just because you share in the power. You become like Jesus because you take on His character and you share in the fellowship of His sufferings. So what is persecution? Persecution is suffering something because of your association with Jesus Christ. For some of you, you have suffered under a boss who, because you proclaim that you're a Christian, you've been passed over for a raise, or you weren't given a position that you should have been given. There are people maybe who don't like to hang out with you because when they share their foul jokes and stuff, you don't laugh at them. You don't run the way they want you to run. That happened to me in high school. I mean, for the first most of my years in high school, I was one of the people who were trying to corrupt people, and then I became a Christian, and all of a sudden, when one of my buddies said, hey, where's the party at on Friday? And I knew where it was. I said, well, I'm not going. And all of a sudden, people started, they didn't want to hang around me anymore. I guess that's persecution. Some people are married to an unbelieving person, and every time they go to church, they're being railed at, being laughed at, scorned, despising the very life that we choose. Others have been called fanatics, Jesus freaks. Maybe you express doubts about some political agenda that is being, and then you've been called a radical or some white right-wing lunatic of some kind. Maybe you've said something that, boy, I don't appreciate that the radical Islamists are trying to destroy us, and you're considered, well, that's not a very politically correct thing to say. Maybe when there was a group of people who said, boy, we ought to have these rights, but their rights would mean that we would have to make moral or immoral decisions. We said, no, we're not going to do that, and you've had to stand and been ridiculed for that, maybe by your own family. Maybe you've been laughed at. And I started thinking in my own life as I was going to be doing this sermon on persecution, and I watched and looked through books and video and websites, and some of the things that are happening out there to believers like you and I is just, it's unspeakable. I couldn't even show them. I could not show them on Sunday morning because I knew that there would be children here. And I don't want to haunt their thoughts with the graphic details of some of the stuff that's happening. And I had to think about my own life. What's the worst that I've gotten? Probably the worst is I was threatened but with arrest because I was sharing Christ with kids across the street from a junior high school because I was having a Bible study there in the home of one of the members of our church. Principal called me in and said, if you step foot on this property, we're going to have you arrested. So that's about the worst. Another time, we had another Bible study across another junior high school, and one of our kids was handing out flyers to invite people to the Bible study, and they were confiscated and they were kicked out of school. So myself and another pastor, we went to meet with the principal, and we walked into the principal's office, and he got very angry, stood up, and he pointed his finger, I don't appreciate you coming and trying to intimidate me in my office. I said, I'm not trying to intimidate you. I said, my parents are teachers. My grandfather was a principal. I understand the politics, but these kids have the right to hand out something at school. And the fact is, that's the worst. I had people, laugh at me. I had one person scorn me one time because I was a tither. But that was a Christian. Because you could have a brand new car every year with all that money you're tithing. I said, you know what? That's not how I look at it. I mean, it's God's money. Friends, I've been spared. I haven't had anyone kidnap my wife and children. I haven't had torches outside my house ready to burn them down. I haven't had someone break into a church while I'm preaching and drag me off and put me in a well and leave me for dead. But here's what the Bible says. All who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. It doesn't say the level of persecution. Quite obviously, some people are going to be persecuted to a massive extent. And we'll talk more about that. I often wonder, well, if I'm not being persecuted, maybe I'm not pressing the envelope enough. Maybe I'm just being too wimpy. Because I just don't want anyone to laugh at me. Could that be that there's been times in my life I haven't shared with somebody because I was fearful of what they may say? I'm sure it has been. I don't know about you. You have to think about that yourself. We must make sure in our life that we do not choose the path of least resistance. I'm only going to be a Christian if it doesn't hurt. If it doesn't hurt body, soul, and spirit. I'm only going to be a Christian if it doesn't cramp my style. I'm only going to be a Christian if I still get to have the American dream. It doesn't say that there. All who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 14 and 19 clarifies something I think is important for us. Verse 14. If you are reviled for the name of Jesus Christ, this is 4:14 and following, if you are reviled for the name of Jesus Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. There's a blessing when we're persecuted. That's what it says. But by no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed. But in the name, in that name, let him glorify God. I'll start verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer, those of you who suffer according to the will of God, entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Here's what it says. If you're going to suffer, suffer for doing what? What's right? So the question in my mind is, so how come seems like the Christian church in America seems to be getting off pretty much scot-free right now? Well, we'll talk about that as we keep going. So the first thing, if we associate with Jesus, the Bible says we will suffer persecution. It doesn't say what level, but it says we will be persecuted. Next, ignorance of persecution can set you up for stumbling. Verse 16, chapter 16, verse 1. These things I have spoken to you that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts in the synagogues, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. You know, Jesus doesn't want us to be unaware. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of what's coming in the clouds, what's coming on the horizon, the storm that's coming. So there's an old adage, red sky in morning, what? Sailor, take warning. So Jesus is saying, listen, I want to warn you, there's this cloud, there's this storm that's coming. And you need to be prepared. We need to be prepared just as if we knew that outside the church after church, somebody had unleashed a pack of wolves with rabies, and there was 1,000 of them. And you walked out, and we'd say, look, we want to warn you on your way to your car, there's a pack of wolves that got rabies. It may change how you get to the car. I'm just speculating, you know. You're looking, you're going, Matt, is there, you know. You may decide to arm yourself. You may decide to go in groups. You may decide to make some kind of a, you know, tank type thing so you can get there. It would change your perspective. And Jesus is simply saying here, hey, listen, I don't want you to be ignorant. Matthew 10:16 says, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. His response of what to do, therefore, because of that, be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. So that's how we're supposed to respond. You're going out and sheep amongst wolves. Jesus is not just saying, here's how you ought to live. You ought to love one another and abide in me. He said, now I want you to make sure, be careful out there in the world, because there's some people, they hate me and they killed me. They're going to do the same to you. Warning people about something that they haven't experienced yet is a helpful thing. When Sue and I moved back from New Zealand, I had a couple of missionary friends warn me of something. They said, we want you to be careful about reverse culture shock. See, reverse culture shock is, you know, you go to a new culture and, you know, you're psyched up, you're getting in there and you're jumping into the deep water. You're getting used to it. You go, okay, now I've immersed myself in a new culture and now you're back. And I remember the first time I was back in the United States, and I'm not kidding, it was a matter of hours. I was walking through the Safeway store and I was like in a daze. Walking through Safeway and I'm looking on the soup aisle. Look at all the soup. You know? Look, the potato chip aisle. It's huge. You know, it's like, and I'm just, in my mind, it's like I was on a trip of some kind. I'm not kidding you. I thought, I'm now being immersed back into the culture that, in a sense, I was kind of weaned away from. And I felt like a ship without a sail, without a rudder. It's reverse. And it helped me to know that my friend said, hey, it's going to be hard going back. And Jesus is telling you and I, you need to be on the alert. The words are, says you need to be as shrewd as a snake, wise as a serpent, but innocent as a dove. So the first thing is, when we associate with Jesus, we'll be persecuted. That's what the Bible says. This is what Jesus is saying. Next, ignorance of persecution, it can set us up for stumbling. And this is probably my greatest problem with the whole concept of the rapture of the church. Do I believe in the rapture of the church? Yes, I do. But here's what I don't believe. I do not believe that the rapture of the church is there to save you and I from persecution. Like somehow, well, we're going to get it. We're on easy street. Tell that to your brothers and sisters. 45 million believers martyred in the 20th century. God has a purpose for the rapture of the church. And if you want to find out more about it, come Sunday night. But the fact is this. We need to be prepared. Jesus tells us to be prepared. That people are going to hate you for my sake. Jesus would say, if people persecute you, love those people. Pray for them. That's kind of counterintuitive. But that's how we're supposed to do it. So we have an ignorance of persecution can set us up for stumbling. So Jesus educates us. Next, persecution will be intense for many. Verse 2, and they will make you outcasts from the synagogue. An hour is coming when everyone who kills you will think they're offering service to God. Here's what would happen. By them associating with the risen Christ, he was God, giving their allegiance to Jesus, they were going to be kicked out of their families, out of the synagogue. It was going to change everything. Later on, we know they would be hunted down and killed. Interesting thing here is that we find that much of this persecution will come in the very name of God. People will say, well, I'm doing this to support God himself. There was a Protestant archbishop, Thomas Cranmer. He was burned at the stake. You know what they did before they burned him at the stake? They had a church service and had a sermon. And I can just imagine the announcements. Following the service, there'll be refreshments, and we're going to burn the archbishop at the stake. Because that's what happened. In the name of God. There's so many websites. A Voice of the Martyrs, a ministry that I have greatly appreciated. There's a website, persecution.com. I can't repeat most of the stories, things that are happening. You can read them yourself. And it's not that I'm not willing to, but I've picked out a couple here that we can maybe can help us. Website Direct Compass, Islamic militant shot and killed an underground church leader, Miriam Hussein, in a village in Somalia. Let me just read this. After discovering six Bibles in her possession, according to October 1st report from Direct Compass, the day before the shooting, Sheikh Arbal sent his wife to visit Hussein's home and pretend she was interested in learning about Christianity. During the visit, Hussein read passages from the Bible with Arbal's wife and told her that she could visit regularly to discuss God's word. Arbal's wife then confirmed to her husband the presence of Bibles in the house. The next day, Arbal visited Hussein along with some other Muslims. They requested Bibles from her. Hussein gave one to him, and he revealed that he was looking for Christians who have defiled the Islamic religion. They ordered her to show us the rest of the Bibles. When she showed six more Bibles, she was shot three times. Friends, this is not an isolated incident. It's happening every day in the world. The year was 1981, July 19th. terrorist group called M19 broke into the Summer Institute of Linguistics of Wycliffe in Columbia. They kidnapped Chet Bitterman, and they took Chet out into the jungle, and they sent this note. Chet Bitterman will be executed unless the Summer Institute of Linguistics and all of its members leave Columbia by 6 p.m. Friday, February the 19th. Can you imagine being the head of Wycliffe in Columbia? One of your friends has been taken. They've seen what these terrible terrorists have done. They're killing judges, killing police officers, creating havoc. Now they've taken one of your friends and they said, okay, we want all the missionaries out by this date. Well, everyone on the Wycliffe staff, they had already signed and they already knew what they were going to do. Wycliffe did not budge. Brenda Bitterman and her two little children, they waited 48 days, and on March the 7th, the terrorists shot Chet, put him in a bus, and they found him in Bogota. More than 100 Wycliffe translators were given the opportunity to leave their post and leave Colombia. No one left. And 200 people volunteered to take Chet's job. You know, I just weep. I'm humbled by that because I don't know what I would do. You know, I mean, you read some of this stuff that's happening. They what do? They come in and kidnap your wife and children, and they're torturing them. Renounce Jesus. And so we're not told that each one of us will suffer at this level, but we know around the world, if last century alone, 45 million believers were killed in each day. I mean, you go to places like Pakistan and Afghanistan and Iran and Iraq, just places that we are in the news because we have, you know, people that we know that are there. It's a difficult thing. Right now, they say that 200 million believers daily live under the pressure that if they went to church, they will be killed. 200 million just today. And this is a statistic that's just mind-boggling to me. This year, the prediction is that in the 60 countries around the world, that 160,000 believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, will suffer martyrdom. Wow. Yeah. It says in Luke chapter 21, verse 16, some of you they will put to death. I've often in my mind thought, well, how would I handle such a thing? If somebody walked in here with a gun and said, Pastor, stop preaching, renounce Jesus. I don't think I would. Well, what if they kidnapped my children? Or abusing them? I mean, I believe, Lord, help me to stand. Give me the strength. And then this week as I was studying, I was so convicted. So I wrote these things down. I think in my mind, I will not renounce Christ at the cost of my life. And here's what the Spirit said. You'll die for me, but you can't find time to read your Bible. You'll die for me, but you can't pray more than a couple seconds at a time. You'll die for me, but you can't talk to your friend about Jesus regularly. Yeah, you die for me, but you can't put as a priority your time, your talent, and treasures in my hands. I don't know what the Holy Spirit is saying to you about all this, but it's pretty convicting to me. I don't really want someone to walk into our church with a gun and start shooting at people. But I don't know. I also don't know why in America it seems like right now there's this umbrella that for whatever reason we don't have that level of persecution. It either is potentially God is simply sparing us at this time, or the fact is that it's possible that the church in America is simply playing it too safe. Now, I'm not saying we should purposely be going out and trying to tick people off. You know. But you know, we need to preach the truth in love, we need to live it in love. And it tells us here very clearly that for many of those who will be persecuted, it will cost them their life. That's what it's saying here. And the last thing I want to say is that in all this persecution, so I'm not be so negative, is the Lord doesn't leave us with a negative. He leaves us with a positive. Is that the Lord has not left us alone to deal with this. Verse 5 of chapter 16. But now I am going to ask, and I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me where you're going. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. And if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the rule of this world has been judged. I have many more things I could say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. And he shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. We are not left alone. It says the Helper will come. Jesus is saying it is better for them that he leaves. Why? Because the Holy Spirit can dwell within the soul, the spirit, I mean, the whole being of the believer, that we are never alone. Isaiah 11:2 gives a definition of the work of the Spirit by the names. It says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of understanding, Spirit of counsel and strength, Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Seven different things it says about the Spirit. One, he's the Spirit of the Lord that rests and dwells in the believer. Next, he's the Spirit of wisdom. Next, he's the Spirit of understanding. He's the Spirit of counsel. He's the Spirit of might and power and strength. He's a spirit of knowledge, and he's a spirit of awe, the spirit of reverence. That's the Spirit. And he says, that's why I got to tell you that you're going to be persecuted, but I'm sending the Helper. You're not alone. And how can our brothers and sisters around the world, how can they bear it? They bear it because God is with them. I don't really know what's going to happen in the years to come. We were founded as a country on principles. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men were created equal and endowed by their Creator with inalienable rights. But I believe in my lifetime, and I'm not prophetic on this, I'm just thinking, that it is possible that in my lifetime that the sermon I'm preaching to you today would be something illegal. Now, why would I say that? Because it's illegal in most, a whole lot of the world right now. And I've read the rest of the Bible, and it says things are going to get worse. The love of people is going to grow cold. It says all who desire to live godly will be persecuted. Now, I hope that time doesn't come. But while I have the freedom and you have the freedom, man, let's go for it. You know, let's use that freedom. It goes on, it says part of what this Holy Spirit will do, he will glorify and he will remind us that Jesus Christ, in fact, is alive. The great Norwegian explorer, Roald Amundsen, he was the one who discovered the magnetic meridian of the magnetic North Pole. Now, these guys, these explorers, I mean, they're incredible stories. Read about them. They'll go off, and they'll be gone for years and years. And there's no television, there's no radio, you know. And they're like stuck in the ice. And their families, they leave, and they don't know what happened. They're eaten by polar bears or frozen to death. And so what Amundsen said, he was going to bring some carrier pigeons with him. So he leaves Norway, says goodbye to the wife. See you later. I'm going to go discover the magnetic North Pole. A bunch of Norwegian guys in the boat. They go. They're in the middle of nowhere. They get off. Dog sleds. Let's go find it. No one's heard from them. Years and months and weeks. Is my husband dead or is he alive? Is he frozen to death? He's been eaten by a polar bear. He gets to the magnetic North Pole. He discovers it. He brought along with himself carrier pigeons. That's tough work, you know, for a carrier pigeon. You've been dragged all the way to the middle of the magnetic North Pole, middle of Canada someplace. He puts a little message on the carrier pigeon and lets it go. You know what it did? Flew all the way back to Norway. His wife one morning wakes up and there's this carrier pigeon. Says, I'm alive, found the magnetic North Pole. Now, what do you imagine she felt when she got that? Pretty exciting. What do you imagine that the believers felt the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon them and gave them power? See, it's the same Holy Spirit that comes upon us. That's the power that we have, the wisdom, the understanding as we live in this world, as we do three critical things, as we love God and abide in Christ, as we love one another as Christ loved us, and as we deal in a world that will hate us because of Jesus. You see, Jesus, he hasn't left us alone. Hasn't left us alone. Every year, I can't remember the exact date. I'll get that for you. There is a feast called the Feast of the Soldiers of Sabbath Day. In 320 AD, the Emperor Licinius, who was Emperor of the East, broke with his agreement with Constantine, Emperor of the West, and in the Edict of Milan to end the persecution of Christians. Licinius says, no, I'm going to persecute Christians. They ought to all worship the Roman gods, specifically the emperor. Licinius ordered all Roman soldiers to renounce Christianity and to sacrifice to the Roman gods. Licinius was persecuting Christians. And this edict reached a group called the Thundering Legion of Sabbath Day. These are 40 Christian soldiers. They called them the 40 wrestlers. The story goes, they told them they had a certain date to do it. Then when that didn't work, they began to torture them so that they would renounce Christ and make sacrifice to the Roman gods. They didn't do that. So finally on one day, on one, you know, place is actually in, would be modern day part of it, Armenia today. Frozen lake, they told these soldiers, take off your clothing, your armor, and they walked them out onto a frozen lake. They built a big bonfire and said, you go out there, and if you want to renounce Christ, come to the fire and have food. And they went out there, and then the story goes, they began to sing a song. The song went like this. 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, wrestling for the crown of life, wrestling for the victory. And as the night went on, their voices got softer because they were freezing to death. The centurion who was there in charge decided that he knew that one of the mothers of one of the soldiers was in camp. Got her, and she began to cry out across the ice to her son, please come, save yourself, come to the fire. And late into the night, you see this one young person, and they struggled off the ice and renounced Christ. You can still hear out on the ice, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, wrestling for the crown of life, wrestling for the victory. The centurion was so, one of the centurions was so touched by this that he took off his armor and his clothes and he took that person's place on the ice. Now, why would I share that? And why is there a feast to those people, those martyrs, almost 2,000 years later? I think it really happened. It's because there's something profound when you and I say, you know what? I'm going to serve Jesus no matter what. If he did everything for me, then I want to do everything for him. We get to share around this table today in great security. We live in a great land, a great county, great town, great everything. Realize that brothers and sisters around the country today, in the world today, there are some places where they have to have communion and they got to do it in a basement for fear that if they found out, they would be thrown in prison, tortured. So that's not really what the Lord wants us to focus on today. What he wants us to focus on is what he's done for us that we may remember. That no matter what comes our way, we'll be able to take it because he warned us and he says, I'm going to provide all the help you need.